Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Father, we do praise you and thank you for who you are. The triune God, holy, holy, holy. You are perfect and magnificent and righteous in all your ways. And you love your church, you love your children, and you love this world. You love this world so much that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, into the world to die, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. You love this world so much that you did not send your Son into this world to condemn the world, but to save this world through Christ. And so we find our identity in Jesus Christ, the second person in the Holy Trinity, who died a sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, for the redemption of the world, and for the renewal of creation. And we find our strength and power in the Holy Spirit, who infills us and guides us and comforts us and convicts us and enables us to be the people of God in this world. And Lord, we magnify your name today. We cry out and say, Abba, Father, thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Holy is your name. I thank you for our church. I thank you for the Spirit in our church. Lord, we're just ordinary people serving an extraordinary God, trying to make a difference in this community, trying to help people find hope and purpose in life. Lord, as we look to your word today, we're going to look at some difficult passages. We need your wisdom to begin to help us understand what Jesus is doing and teaching and saying here in these passages. But they are important passages for us, especially in this day and age that we're living in. And so, as we open your word is faithful and will speak directly to us right where we're at. And we're believing that you have a word for us today. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So as a church, there are several things that are important to us. We are a worshiping community of people. That's one of the main things that we do. That's what we did this morning. That's what we're still doing. We gather for worship. Worship gets our focus off of ourselves and onto the eternal God. And so we strive to be a worshiping community. We strive to be a Christ-honoring community. We are followers of Jesus. We take his words to heart. We want to put his words into practice. We want to honor Christ in all that we say and do. We strive to be a serving community, serving one another in love, encouraging each other, trying to build each other up. You know, this world does a really good job of tearing us down. Well, God has called us to come together to build each other up in the Lord. We want to be a loving community, a praying community. All these things that God has called us to be. The other important thing that we are trying to do as a community of faith is God has called us to be a learning community. We are a people who are called to learn, to grow in our faith and in our understanding of God. You know, we send our kids to school to learn. Hopefully they'll learn something and some things will stick. And by the way, thank you for those of you who provided school supplies for our kids as they went back to school. Those are very helpful. You know, the notebooks and papers and pens and pencils. By the way, where do pencils go when they go on vacation? Pennsylvania. So we send our kids to school to learn, but we come to church to learn and grow in our faith. We are to be a learning community. And so for the last couple of weeks, I've been talking to you about this important Greek word, manthano. Manthano is the Greek word for learn, receive instruction, increase in knowledge. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, our Lord, our rabbi, he's a teacher. We are his students, we are his followers, we are to learn from him. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus specifically uses this word, Manthano. When I first started this series, we talked about how Jesus used this word to instruct the Pharisees to learn the heart of God, which is mercy. Last week, talked about that beautiful passage in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Learn from me." If Jesus is the rabbi, and he is, and if we're going to be faithful followers of him, we must constantly learn from him through his word, through what he's teaching us. Jesus says, "Learn from me." Today, we're going to look at the third time that Jesus uses this important Greek word, manthano, in the Gospel of Matthew. And it might surprise you, as it surprised me, how Jesus uses this word. Turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, I've often said to you that there are specific chapters in the Bible that are just incredibly important. And Matthew chapter 24 is one of those chapters. It is an incredibly important chapter. It's also a difficult chapter to decipher and try to wrap our minds around because it is apocalyptic in nature. It has apocalyptic undertones, overtones, much like the book of Revelation does. It can be difficult to interpret and understand, but we need to dive in. And this is where Manthano takes us, Matthew chapter 24. I do want to do a semi-brief overview of Matthew chapter 24, precisely because it is such an important chapter. And we need to be reminded again of what Jesus is saying and doing and teaching. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. I won't read the entire chapter, but I do want to highlight and point out some important aspects. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple. That's going to be very, very, very important for us today in our understanding of Manthano and what Jesus is saying and doing. Jesus left the temple. The temple, as you know, was the place. That was it. That was the gathering place for the people of God, where they worshipped, where they did their sacrifices. This was it. We really have no American equivalent of the temple, but it was the center of Jewish life, identity, and cultural existence. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" Jesus asked. "I tell you the truth. He never lies, and history proves him correct, and we'll see here in this very specific example. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Think about what Jesus had just said. The temple, the identifying marker for God's people, Jesus prophesies and says, "This place will be demolished." Guess what? 40 years after Jesus said these words in AD 70, the temple was indeed destroyed. If you've been to Israel, like Renee and I have, you can visit the ruins of this temple. And Renee and I stood there and we saw these huge overturned stones just laying there. They'd been sitting there for 2,000 years. But Jesus was correct in his prophecy that the temple would be demolished. This was huge in many, many ways. Not only was Jesus harsh on the Pharisees, as we talked about the last 2 weeks, but Jesus was in essence saying he was going to overrule the entire religious system that had surrounded the temple. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Verse 4. This is an important verse. "Watch out, watch out, watch out, You paying attention? Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Watch out. Pay attention. Be on your guard. Jesus prophesied, and he was correct, that there will be those who come wearing religious cloaks, saying all the right things, even performing signs and wonders. But what will they do? They will deceive some. They will deceive a few. They will deceive many. Let's continue. These are signs that the end is near, that every generation must be watching for. Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. That hasn't happened here in America, but I can tell you there are places around the world where this is currently happening. It's been in the first century, it's happened on throughout the centuries, and there are people even today who are being persecuted and put to death because of Christ. Verse 10, at that time, some will turn away from the faith. Few will turn away from the faith. No, many will turn away from the faith. Those are heartbreaking words. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Verse 11, and many false prophets will appear and deceive some people, a few people, a handful of people, many people. Verse 12, which to me is an absolutely heartbreaking verse. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Go down to verse 21. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. It's a scary verse. But some of you guys are into scary movies. This is month of Halloween, and all these scary movies are on TV. You're into scary stuff. Verse 21 and following is frightening. Go to verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So we have these prophetic words from Jesus. Difficult words, frightening words, heart-wrenching words, scary words. Things that every generation, including ours, need to be aware of regarding the end of this age as we know it. But then in verse 27, Jesus tells us to be astronomers. He tells us to look up and study the heavens very carefully. Verse 27. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You see, if the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, as the psalmist proclaims repeatedly, then the heavens, as we look up, will also declare the coming of the Lord. Then in verse 32, Jesus tells us to be arborists. Study the trees. My wife's sister's husband is an arborist, and he spends his days working on trees. Trees are critical to our ecosystem. We have a biologist here with us this morning, and even the esteemed doctor would tell you that trees are critical to our ecosystem. Jesus tells us to be an arborist and to study the trees. On my way to church this morning, I drove past a Oregon Department of Forestry truck, and we're grateful for the work that they do in the forestry. But look at verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree, Jesus says. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Let's keep reading. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Let's go up to verse 32. I know I'm jumping around a little bit, but this is the passage I want us to hone in on now that I've kind of given you a little overview of Matthew 24. I want to read from verse 23 to verse 35. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you this ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Or, here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Verse 32. Now learn, Monthano, this lesson from the fig tree. Monthano, there's that important word, Monthano. Jesus has given us a survey, an overview at the end of the age. He draws our attention to the fig tree and says, Monthano, learn this. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. What's with Jesus and these fig trees? Because if you know your gospel very well, you know that Jesus did something very interesting with the fig tree. Possibly the same fig tree, we don't know. But possibly the same fig tree earlier in Matthew chapter 21. Turn to Matthew 21. I don't want to get too cumbersome here today, so please follow me because I'm going to try to connect the dots here for you. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 18. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, Jesus was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, he never lies. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." This is where it gets a little cumbersome, but I want you to follow me. The context of Matthew 21, just like in Matthew 24, if you look at verse 12 of Matthew 21, is the temple. Jesus entered the temple area. And if you remember what Jesus did there, he looked around and he saw all this buying and selling that was going on in the temple. There were those who were taking advantage of the poor, raising their rates and making money, and it was a complete mess. It was not what the temple was intended for. And Jesus went in and he was angry. It was a righteous anger. It's okay to be righteously angry when you see injustice being done. It's okay to be righteously angered. And what Jesus did is he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he said, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." My house will be called a house of prayer. The temple, the cultural and spiritual identity of God's people, was to be a place where God was rightly worshipped and a house of prayer. Instead, it was being misused and misappropriated, and Jesus went in with righteous anger and said, "Enough is enough." As he was leaving and he saw this fig tree, he saw this tree that in late spring, fig trees really hadn't developed up to this point. But this particular fig tree had its leaves out. And so the assumption that Jesus made was he would find figs on the tree. But when he went to go and look, there were no figs on the tree. It was an early bloomer. Its foliage signaled that it should be full of figs, but it wasn't. And Jesus curses the fig tree, and it withers. Do you see the correlation between the temple and the tree? The temple was supposed to be God's house, a place of worship, a house of prayer. And there was hustle and bustle, and there was all kinds of activity going on. But what was going on was not honoring God. And then he sees this tree, which gave the appearance of producing fruit, but it wasn't producing fruit. And in cursing the fig tree, Jesus was foreshadowing the destruction of the temple, in that it had the appearance of producing fruit, but it was not. And Jesus says something very interesting here in Matthew 21. He says, whereas my temple was supposed to be a house of prayer, he says to his disciples, now you will carry on and be a house of prayer. Whatever you ask for and believe, you will receive in prayer. Whereas the temple was deficient in prayer, Jesus was now moving that authority to his disciples and saying, whatever you believe and receive and ask for, you will receive in prayer. Now we fast forward to Matthew 24, almost the same scenario. It begins with the temple and the prophecy of the temple being destroyed. But then Jesus says, Manthano, learn the lesson of this fig tree. In verse 32, when you see its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, in other words, when you see the tree beginning to do what it's supposed to do, then you will see that the coming of the Lord is near. There is a direct correlation between verse 32 of Matthew 24 and verse 14. Look at Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, as just as the tree is supposed to be doing what it's supposed to be doing, as God's people are doing what they are supposed to be doing, as the gospel is being preached, as my people are doing what they're supposed to be doing and worshiping God in spirit and in truth and healing the sick and being people of prayer, then, Jesus says in verse 14, then the end will come. Manthano, learn from the fig tree, Jesus says. Take notice of your life. Are you producing fruit for the kingdom of God? Or do you have the appearance, like the temple, busy, things happening, but not producing spiritual fruit? Or like the fig tree that Jesus went and saw, it had leaves, had the appearance of being fruitful, but it wasn't producing fruit. Jesus is saying, Manthano, take assessment of your own life. Are you in step with my plan and with what you are to be doing for the kingdom of God? What kind of fruit is your life producing? You know, as churches, we can get so busy doing this and doing that. And I think the church in North America, even with COVID, is still busy hustling and bustling and doing all the things that we do. But are we really doing what God has asked us to do? Are we houses of prayer? Are we intent on proclaiming the gospel? Do we embody the true spirit of Jesus Christ and his power? Is the authority of the Holy Spirit at work in us, or are we just too busy looking like we're a tree that's bearing fruit, but we're not actually bearing fruit? Manthano, take a hard, long look at the fruit you're bearing, Jesus says. We're going to take Holy Communion here in just a few moments. Communion nourishes us. We eat symbolically the body of Christ to nourish us. We drink symbolically the blood of Christ to quench us and nourish us. But what good is that nourishment if we are doing nothing with it? What good is it if we continue to receive from the Lord as he so freely gives, but our lives bear no fruit? Our leaves are to be turning green. We are to be in a season as we receive from God so that we can bear fruit, so that our lives, our church, our ministries make a difference for the kingdom of God.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.